We continue our series in the book of John, chapter 3, relative to the conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus. Now remember that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and in this conversation I have taken a position where the Lord did not receive the conversation that Nicodemus initiated, but directly went into a conversation regarding Nicodemus's situation or condition before God. Now Nicodemus, to come to Jesus by night, a ruler of the Jews, went against the partisanship of that position, for the partisanship of that position dictated that they have nothing personal to do with this man. Thinking that this man was of Satan, thinking that this man was of the devil. So we have nothing to do with this man. But Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, went to Jesus by night. A very astounding situation considering all that was going on in the land of Israel. But he came to Jesus by night, expecting to have a conversation with him about things theological. Wanted to get into the deep subjects of things religious, things theological. Most likely he hoped that Jesus would engage in intellectual discussions about various matters, focusing upon the reports of the miracles of Jesus of which Nicodemus had heard. This is what he introduced the conversation with, about the miracles that Jesus had heard. And this is what he expected to hear from the Lord. You know, many times we make plans expecting other people to fall into line with our plans, but you know, most times we're disappointed. We have big plans and we think everybody else ought to be interested in our big plans, but so many times everybody else has their own big plans. But Nicodemus's plans didn't come about. Jesus did not cooperate with Nicodemus in discussing theological or intellectual matters, because he deemed Nicodemus to be unfit to engage in that kind of discussion, for he was not of that realm. You know, if you're from a particular land, you can speak of that land. But if you're not of that land, you can't speak of the land because you have no knowledge of the land. And here Jesus was seeing Nicodemus as not of the land. Abraham said, I look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Do you look for that city? You know, our cities on earth are corrupt. Our cities are filled with sin, but God's city is pure. And Abraham looked for that city whose builder and maker was God. So Jesus did not engage Nicodemus in this manner, thinking that he was not ready for this. So he immediately pointed Nicodemus to the need for God to act upon him that he might enter that realm. Now, people of the world are of the world. People of Christ are of heaven. People of Christ are of the kingdom of God. They're in the realm of God. So Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God will not allow it, Jesus is saying. He can't see it. You know, you've heard people say, I've read the Bible, I just can't see it. Well, you don't have the right eyes. You haven't been born again. Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is an exclusion clause in life. And the exclusion clause in life, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you will know nothing about heavenly things unless someone comes and tells you. Someone who has ascended to heaven and came down from heaven. Now think about that. You want to know about Italy? Wouldn't it be good to Talk to someone who's been there and came back. Tell me about Italy. Well, I've read some books. No, but have you seen it with your own eyes? Oh, no, I haven't seen it with... Well, how do you know the books are true? I want to know and talk to someone who's been there. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I've been there. But then he says, I'm here to tell you, Nicodemus, God has found a way for you to know of heavenly things, and God has found a way for you to enter into his kingdom. What good news! What good news Jesus Christ gives to Nicodemus. God's found a way. And then he says, I'm the way. I'm the way. What do you mean you're the way? Yeah, I'm the way. You got to be on me to go to heaven. So Jesus speaks the glorious message of John 3:16 to Nicodemus. For on this nighttime occasion, this wonderful truth enters the earth's realm for the first time. This is the first time John 3:16 was spoken. Nicodemus, listen to this, for this message is God's invitation to you to live. You know, there's a place in Scripture that says, look and live. And that has to do with that brass serpent on the pole. Look and live. I don't want to look. Well, then you're not going to live. It's a simple message. How simple can you get? Look and live. How much of a rebel can you be to not look and live? And then he says this wonderful verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Wow, there's a lot in there, because it says that if you don't believe in him, you're going to perish. Don't you think that's a proper explanation? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting, everlasting life. Think about that. Roll that over in your mind. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Are you looking forward to everlasting life? You know, I told someone the other day that I'm starting to get a little uncomfortable in this house that I live in. You know, things aren't fitting right. Your feet don't function as they used to. You kind of feel like you're walking on bumps sometimes. It's just, is it the same, young people? You know, God's given you a temporary abode. You don't want to live in this house for too long. You know, every once in a while you got to move, you know. But he said, have everlasting life. So Jesus brings to the mind of Nicodemus the epitome. Oh, the epitome. You can't think higher than this. This is, I read somewhere that there's a mountain on Mars that is 14 miles high. Everest is what, seven? Seven? Anyway, this is greater than the mountain on Mars. It's the epitome. It's the highest of the highest exhibition of love that can be expressed. And it's a love which only can come from God. I can't love this way. Now, I can love because God first loved me. He's given me the ability to love, but I can't love like God. And that love is presented to Nicodemus in the person with whom he is face to face. Nicodemus, you're looking at love. Jesus Christ. Nicodemus, God is giving you the truth. And that truth is that knowledge of heavenly things is only found by how you are related to Jesus Christ. That's the key. Jesus Christ says in John 3:16 that God so loved. In other words, God's love is so vast and unending, it reached us while we were yet sinners. You know, you think about the sin of the world, the wickedness of the world. God looks down and he sees everything is wicked and violent and wants to destroy the world, but he saves Noah. 8 comes into the new world. He looks down on the children of Israel and he tells Moses, let me destroy them and make a new nation. Moses said, please, and love extends. But it's so vast that he loved us when we were yet sinners, not as his children, but as enemies of God, aliens from his grace. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again in Jeremiah 31:3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. No man comes to the Father except he draw him. If you're saved, you were drawn. And he's drawing some now, perhaps. Now, God's love is measureless, able to extend to the uttermost limits to include the giving of his only begotten Son. We talked about that last week in a lengthy discussion. How he could give his only begotten Son. But that was an expression of his love. You know, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It's easy to say, I love you. But have you done anything about it? You know, there was an old song that said, I'll swim the deepest oceans for you. I'll climb the highest mountains. And she says, honey, would you get me a glass of milk from the... Oh, I don't want to. You know, is that the kind of love that you have? God loved us to give his begotten Son. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. You know, there's more to love than saying I love you. There's the doing of love for one another. For God so loved the world, his love extended to all of the world, all humankind. You know, all the little children. God loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all they are, what, blessings in his sight. We love that song, don't we? You know, you're never too adult to sing that song. Jesus loves me. You know, when I was making little plaques for the kids, I made a little plaque that says, Jesus loves Jennifer. She has it hanging in her house. She's in her 40s now, but every time she goes out, Jesus loves Jennifer. Now, isn't that wonderful to be reminded that Jesus loves you? But he loved the world. You know, you can go tell all humankind that God loves them. You know, you can see that person out in the world and, oh, you say, what a mess that person is. I'll not talk to that person. I'll not tell that person about Jesus. Why? Are you halting or hindering God's love for that person? But you can tell all humankind that God loves them, and there is none of them that is beyond the reach of God's love. No limited atonement from our Father's love, as some would have you believe, but his love is unlimited in extent. Now, God's love was manifested in giving, as I have already said, for God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. See how connected love is with giving? If you have a love that has no giving, what do you conclude? There's no love there. It's just talk. It's just talk. Husbands, you're to love your wives. You're to love your wives. Now that means caring for them, seeing to their needs, making sure they feel endeared and adored and loved. For God so loved the world that he gave. Love, real love, always seeks the highest interest of others. Why? We sure live in an age of self. I mean, that's preached, isn't it? Isn't it preached to take care of yourself? Well, don't forget number one. You never forget number one. Your mind is usually on number one. That's what the world's message is today, to think of number one. God's message is to think of others, to love others, to love that neighbor down the street, to love that old curmudgeonly man or woman down the block. What would happen if you brought him a pie? You get it in the face? Well, then you could lick the apples. You ever thought of doing something for someone you don't like? Wow, that could be a real blessing, you know? But you know, it's an introduction to them where you can introduce them to Christ. This is my Savior. This is the one that loves you. But love is unselfish. It looks out for others and not itself. Love cannot be contained, and true love will burst forth in giving. You know, it's kind of like, I gotta do something. You know, it's like, husbands, I love my wife so much, I gotta do something for her. But God did not look for a cut-rate way to pay the wages of sin. You know, God could have found a cut-rate way. Oh yeah, these folks aren't worth my only begotten son. That's a ridiculous thought. Let's see. Is there a cheaper way? That wasn't God's mind. Because God is love. So he gave the best for you and for me in the whole world. He did not hold back, but freely delivered up Christ, his only begotten Son, even to the death of the horrible cross. It wasn't in the gas chamber. It wasn't by being given a shot in the veins. But it was a method of crucifixion, a horrible death, one that guaranteed the shedding of blood. For without what? The shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But his love purposed to have a people that should not perish. You know, the church is God's gift to his Son. Here's the church. Here's your body, Son. You paid the price. And then one day we'll all be called up. Come up hither. We'll hear the words. And if we're lying in the grave, we'll rise from the grave. If we're going about our business, washing dishes at the sink, mowing the yard, we'll all be lifted up and be with Christ. You know, you can't get any better than this. You just can't get any better than this. But his love is designed to be successful and will bring fruit into his harvest. Jesus is the one who saves people from their sins and writes their name in his book. You know, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. I wonder if they use the feather pen, the book. The angel was, when I called upon the Lord, and Lord, I said, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything about it. It's my nature. Can you do something about it? And he says, yes, Christ can do something about it. He's already done it for you. He saved me. That angel grabbed that, put my name down in the book. Been there all these years. And then sometimes they're going to go through the book and say, who's in the book? Is the book done? The book's done. Call him up hither. Wonderful future that we have. But God is a fruitful God, and he will have his harvest. He says in this verse that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, it's strange, isn't it? Such a simple, simple message of God. You know, God doesn't require you to go to 4 years of college. God has no master's program for you. God doesn't say, well, I only have people with jurisprudence degrees or doctorate degrees. But he makes it simple. And he says he's not willing that any should perish, but unfortunately, many will not participate in the harvest. Just as many were not healed of the serpent's bite in Moses' day. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that a tragic thing, condition of the world, that many will reject? God throws them the lifeline. They're drowning. Oh, I can make it, blah, 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 on my, blah, 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 on my own. What a sad tragedy that is when you come to think about it. But they did not believe in the simple message to look and be healed, but tried to pay the wages themselves. I can do it myself. You know, that's one thing you see with little children as they get up in years. You want to help them? I can do it myself. That's the nature. That's our nature. I can do it myself. But when you know the horrid condition of your nature, you'll have to come to the conclusion you can't do it yourself. But God will have a harvest because many will believe on Jesus Christ and trust their destiny to him. Oh, I'm so thankful that one day long ago in this very church, I trusted my destiny to him. He's never let me down. I've never gotten up and said, oh, I wish I were never saved. Never. Every day rejoicing in the fact that my name is written in the book. And I've trusted my destiny to him. But his harvest will be a lasting one and will never spoil or waste because he promises an everlasting life to all who believe on Jesus Christ. You know, the folks here in our church that are up in years, we're closer, aren't we? Today, we're one day closer to that home.
Oh, I don't want to think about it.
Well, I do. I want to think about it. I'm excited for it. I'm ready to meet our Lord who shed his blood for me. But John 3:16 contains 25 words and summarizes the whole gospel story. If you want to tell the gospel, say John 3:16. It begins with God, who had no beginning, is centered with the word Son, and ends with that which has no ending, everlasting life. Begins with God, it's centered on his Son, and it ends in everlasting life. Now, this is as it should be, for everything of eternal worth centers around the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Christ preeminent. We have that on our letterhead. Christ preeminent. That means He's the highest of the high. God has no plan, no program for this world or any other, no purpose for the universe in time or in eternity which does not center on His Son. That's pretty high, isn't it? All of our thinking that centers on Christ is in harmony with the mind of God. You want to know the mind of God? Think Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also who? In Christ Jesus. You know, that's what it's all about. This mind, in the last 40 years plus, since I've trusted Christ, I've been being implanted with the mind of Christ. And you are too, if you're His. Let this mind be in you. Think the way Christ thinks. Think the way Christ thinks. Now, any thinking that is not Christ-centered is out of harmony with the mind of God. How about that? Wow, there's a lot of that going on, isn't it? 7 billion people in the world. If you could crank into the minds of the 7 billion people, what percentage are thinking on Christ? Tiny little remnant. Tiny little, what is it? Broad is the way that leads unto destruction, but narrow is the way that leads unto everlasting life. And few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. So Jesus continues with Nicodemus in verses 17 and 18. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came into the world, to condemn the world. That wasn't His purpose. But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why condemned when they're already condemned? That's what He's saying. I don't have to condemn them. There's condemnation within when you believe not. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So Jesus tells Nicodemus that he was not sent to judge or condemn the world. He was sent to save the world. Now, when you know your condition, when you realize that you're a sinner, and you realize that you can't do anything about it. Now, there are all kinds of improvement courses. I mean, you can go online and you can improve your big toe. I mean, they're there. There's improvement courses. But do any of them promise everlasting life? Not a one. Some will promise a few more years. Take this pill and we'll guarantee a couple of days. You know? God says, take this pill and I guarantee you everlasting life. So, he tells Nicodemus that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of Nicodemus and the Savior of all. When you understand your true condition, the only conclusion that you have is you need help. Now, where to get that help? Most people go to the world for the help. But like I say, the world will help you in temporal things. The world will help you in the things that you can touch and see and hear and taste. That's the only thing the world will help you in. But the world will not help you in your condition of being a sinner. Nicodemus and his fellow Jews, what did they expect? They expected the Messiah to come with great power and great glory to judge all men as recorded in Psalm 2:8-9, where they mistook the first coming of Christ with the second coming. They were looking for something in the land. They were looking for something to take place in the things that they could see and touch and taste. Ask of me, Jesus said in that psalm, and I will give thee the heathen for an inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. They were looking for that. Well, that's going to come. You know, that's going to come. That's going to happen. But it's going to happen at Christ's second coming. Now, he was not sent to start some new religion, some new pattern of life to live by in order to gain stature with God. There are people that want to gain stature with God, and there are programs that they advertise that you can gain stature with God. They're all false. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Now, that's pretty simple. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. You know, the Word of God is simple. If you let it be simple, you can complicate it, but it's simple if you let it be simple. But he didn't come to start some new religion. He came to receive sinners unto himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm not lost. Well, then you can't be saved. You can't be saved. You know, here you are drowning in the lake.
I'm not drowning.
What are you throwing me that life preserver for? I'm not drowning. You know, you got to admit that you're drowning if you expect to be saved. But we're told here that condemnation, he didn't come for condemnation or judging, because condemnation lies within all sinners. We come into this world condemned. We got a problem. We come into this world condemned. We need help. By nature, sinners are children of wrath. Condemnation hangs over their heads like an axe held by a fine thread. You know, if you could see that, you walk around and you see people by the multitudes. Right over their head, there's an axe with a fine thread. Because they're condemned already. By their unbelief, they reveal their condemnation. They reveal who they are, for what you believe reveals what you are. What you don't believe also reveals what you are. You know, we have so many invitations by God to come to God in this world. You know, we're talking about the big sky up in Montana. That's an invitation by God to come to God. To see that marvelous big sky. And then perhaps over here you see some mountains with snow caps on the mountains. Or a waterfall over here with the water gurgling down the mountainside, calling in those sounds to God and praising God. And then at the night sky, I suppose you look up and I imagine it's filled with stars because we don't have all the conflict. Oh, I imagine the heavens declare the glory of God. And if you have that understanding that all this was made by God and you reject it, what does that reveal about you? It judges you. It tells you what you are. The person who depreciates Christ or does not think Christ capable of salvation passes judgment upon himself, not on Christ. Christ is Christ, and Christ will always be Christ. The same today, yesterday, and forever. When they call Christ a liar, they identify themselves with the condemned. All they're doing is identifying themselves as to what they are. And there's no need for them to wonder about their fate with regard to heaven or hell. Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only answer. There is none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Boy, the Bible's clear. There's no fog in the Bible. It's a clear day. Every day is a sunny day in the Bible. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful goodness as we've studied this conversation with Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus was so good to love Nicodemus into the kingdom, giving him these truths. And now we focused on the 16th verse, that wonderful gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Believe on him and you'll not perish, and instead you'll have eternal life. Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll be with you. We know we have eternal life now. It started when we were saved, but we'll go and transition into the heavenly kingdom at some point in time, and we're so thankful for that. Do bless our pastor today, Father. Bless those that are among us that are visiting, and help us, Lord, to love one another and love those that we, our neighbors and our friends, our enemies. Help us to love, Father, for you and be givers of the word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.